Father in heaven, giver of all life, and author of all things good, we entrust our great nation into your care, for it was you, our good shepherd, whom our founders followed. You are the creator and grantor of our cherished rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, all are forged by your loving grace. Guide our leaders in the paths of righteousness and justice. May their service to our nation be honoring to you, and may their decisions reflect your will. Remind us that true happiness is found only in Christ. Protect our men and women who fight for our freedom. Bless your church to shine and drive out the darkness in our cities, and remind us that your kingdom is not a red state nor a blue state. Your kingdom is not of this earth. So we plead with you. Bring conviction to our hearts and revival to this land. Send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts. And come dwell with your people. Today we honor our Creator, our Lord, our Father. Thank you for your grace and blessings. And may you continue to bless our great nation. We pray to you in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Let me pray, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, we thank you for the chance to gather and to worship. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. And as we wade into that this month and just give extra opportunities to pray, Lord, I just thank you for that. Lord, we know you hear us. And we acknowledge that you're a loving Father, and that sometimes you say yes, sometimes you say no, but we are just in awe that you listen. Lord, we just pray that our nation would turn to you and follow you. We pray for the Supreme Court, that they would have wisdom, particularly in this same-sex marriage decision that they are debating right now. Lord, we just lift up our city and the churches in this city, and we just pray for your blessing and leading, and for the power of your Spirit to be evident. Lord, I lift up each person here, and there's probably a lot of brokenness, maybe physically, or it could be spiritually, or it could be financially, and Lord, we just pray for your healing, for your wholeness, and we just ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We're in a series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you're an outline person and you got a bulletin, there's an outline in the bulletin. You can pull that out. We'll start with Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. It says simply this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance," or patience, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, this morning, we're going to look at forbearance or patience, and I'm going to use the word patience. I think it's easily how this can be translated, and it certainly is more in our vocabulary than forbearance tends to be. I'd be hard-pressed to come up with the last time somebody just in random conversation talked about they were struggling with forbearance, you know, or that was something. But patience is a word that we use on a regular basis. It basically means to have a long temper or a long fuse. It's the ability to put up with people. It's the ability to trust in God when it comes to the circumstances that we face in life. And so patience is something that is important for us to keep in mind. And I think that most people would admit some struggles with impatience. Now, patience, one definition I like is that it's a calm endurance based on the certain knowledge that God is in control. that he can handle the brokenness and the irritation that other people bring into our lives, that he can handle the difficulties and the trials in our lives. And so we can have this calm as we go through life, and we don't have to walk in irritability. We don't have to walk in frustration. See, impatience is natural and easy. Patience can be hard. You know, when we were born, when we were little babies, we were not born with patience. Many of you are parents, and, you know, I think back to the days when we had all these babies, and I don't think ever once that any of our babies wake up when they were, you know, brand new, and wake up in the crib and say internally, you know, I bet mom and dad are tired. And I know I need a diaper change, or I know I'm hungry, but I'm going to let them sleep a while and then at a more convenient time cry out for help. That's not in the internal thinking of a child. A baby just demands what he or she wants immediately. We're not born with patience. It's not natural to us. It is something that I think the Holy Spirit, you know, this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, that his work in us, it begins to come out. See, we walk in impatience, many of us, and what happens is when you're impatient, you make judgments about people pretty constantly. Well, they're, you know, being lazy, or they don't know what they're doing, or whatever it might be. And we have these moments of verdict, and we judge people. And we need to watch this, because there can be a real high price for impatience in our life. You don't have to dig that far in Scripture to find examples of the high price of impatience. Go back to the Old Testament and you see Saul, the first king of Israel. And there was a time where he gathered the Philistines, he gathered his army of Israelites to fight the Philistines. And they gathered and had everybody together, and then Samuel the prophet was supposed to come and offer a sacrifice. And the role of king was not to offer a sacrifice, but that was the role of the prophet and the priest. And so Samuel was supposed to do this. Samuel was a bit tardy. Matter of fact, he was days late. Some have said that Samuel is the patron saint of Fairbanks, Alaska, but that's another story. Anyway, Samuel was days late. I mean, not hours, he was days late. And Samuel finally shows up, of course, right after Saul decides, I'm just going to go ahead and do the sacrifice. I'm tired of waiting. And in his impatience, he commits a great sin, and he is strongly rebuked by Samuel. And you see in the life of Saul just a real break in his relationship with God over what we would classify as impatience. And so we see that. We go back further in Israelite history, and we see two brothers, Esau and his brother Jacob. Esau was the hunter. He would have been the, you know, traditional Alaskan man in the relationship, and he's out and he's doing his thing, and he comes back and he's very hungry. He's famished because he's been on a long hunt, and he comes back, and his brother Jacob tends to hang out with his mom, and he had made some food. And so Esau comes in, and he's like, I want something to eat. And so Jacob, being a bit of a shyster, he's always kind of looking for an angle, a schemer. He says, well, I'll tell you what, I will give you this luscious food if you give me your birthright. And Esau, in his impatience, in his short-sightedness, instead of making his own food, instead of waiting a little longer, instead of going over Jacob's head to the mother or someone else in the camp, he makes that deal and in essence is losing this very valuable birthright, this gift that he would receive as the oldest son in that family, in that ancient culture. And that was a high price to pay for impatience. If we go further back, we see Abraham and Sarah. God comes to Abraham and tells him that he's going to give him a miracle child in his old age. Now, if you're Abraham and Sarah and you hear this, this is good news. I mean, imagine this. All these years they've been married. You know, they think, okay, we're going to have that child. And every month there's sadness and probably depression. Some of you may have dealt with infertility, and it's a challenging thing to deal with. And so they went all these years, and they were so excited that they were going to have this miracle child, and they probably thought, hey, 9 months later, we're having this child. No. A year later, no. Another year goes by. Another year goes by. Years pass, no miracle child. So Sarah comes up with an idea. She's going to help, quote unquote, God. So she says, okay, Abraham, why don't you sleep with my handmaiden and we'll have a child that way. Now, we don't have to be geniuses to see this is not a great plan, okay? There's going to be some problems in the household with this particular plan, but this is what they did. And so the plan is put into effect, and they have a child through this handmaiden. And so now you have Sarah and Hagar, and all of a sudden they're not getting along. I mean, big surprise here. And they're not getting along, and eventually Sarah moves and pushes and petitions for them to be removed from the family, for them to be cast out, and that's what happens. And so you see this incredibly high price for impatience, not only within that internal family, instead of waiting on the Lord and for him to act and for him to fulfill his promises, but they helped him along and made an absolute mess. And to this day, you know, because Ishmael was the genetic father of the Arab people, and Isaac, the child of promise, the miracle child, was the father of the Jewish people. And to this day, there is envy and conflict and difficulty because of impatience. We tend to think of impatience as not being a big deal, and yet there are real ramifications. But it's not just ancient culture that struggles with impatience. I think most of us do as well. You know, I'll go to Fred Meyer at some odd time, and there'll be, you know, 25 lanes to check out, and there's only two that are open. And you go, and of course, you know, I have my three items, and in front of me in each lane is a mother who has done her month's shopping all at once, and you're standing behind her, and you know, it takes quite a while, and then you find out that she's a coupon person, which adds another dimension. And she's a coupon person that argues if she grabbed the wrong item. And so it takes a while. And there can be moments of impatience when this kind of thing happens. In our culture, I think of the man who was driving and his car broke down at a stoplight. And here he is, his car's broken down, he's trying to get it to go, and, you know, misses the entire green light. Of course, people are honking behind him, and they're upset. And he finally just gets out of his car, walks back to the car behind him, and said, I tell you what, why don't you go and see if you can get my car to start, and I will stay back here and honk the horn for you. Could you just help that out? Impatience is rampant. I was reading one source said the annual cost of people running red lights, so, you know, these are the tickets people get across America, running red lights adds up to seven, not million, but billion dollars. I found that stunning. The average amount of time saved by running a red light is 50 seconds. There's a high price often in our lives for impatience. And we say, well, surely that's not me, that's somebody else. And yet if you went home today and you tried to get on Facebook or the internet in some way, shape, or form, and all of a sudden it went back to the old dial-up speed, how would you feel? What if we had a video camera on you? Or my favorite is watching my kids or myself stand next to a microwave and, like, you know, come on. Impatience is rampant. And we need to ask ourselves, where do we see impatience in ourselves? And if we're particularly bold, we can go to a good friend or a spouse if you're married, or your children, and say, where do you see impatience in me? And I think you'll find there's some work to be done. Proverbs 14:29 says this, whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. So there is wisdom in being patient. We're called to be people of love, and one of the faces of love is patience. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, you've probably been to a wedding at some point that read the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Part of it here is love is patient. It's one of the faces of love. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul writing, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I love that phrase. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received, So what does that life look like? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And I think patience and bearing with one another in love are very similar ideas, synonyms, basically. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, or some translations say put on, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We, the people of God, we, the church of God, we, the kingdom of God, are called to be patient people. Now, when you study the New Testament, there are two kinds of patience. There are two Greek words that are the main ones that are translated patience or forbearance or long-suffering. It kind of depends how the translators made the choice. And we look at this, and in the fruit of the Spirit list in Galatians 5 that we started with, that particular word is focused on, it is directed at people and is motivated by mercy. So this first kind of patience is when we need patience, when we need to be long-suffering when it comes to someone is trying our patience. Someone is irritating us. Someone is frustrating us. So it's aimed at a person, and it's driven by mercy. And we need to be people who offer not judgment and condemnation of others, but offer them patience as a face to our loving mercy towards that person. Now, I would say that one profession that needs a lot of patience are teachers. My mom was a teacher in the public school for years, and I think teachers have to exhibit a lot of patience because children, particularly if you have a big group of children, can be rather challenging. I was reading about one teacher. Her name is Cindy Osborne, and she taught sixth grade. And one particular day, the sixth grade class, for whatever reason, was very needy. And like every 3 seconds, somebody was saying, Miss Osborne, Miss Osborne, Miss Osborne, and asking a question or wanting something. And it just went on and on. And finally, she kind of reached her limit. And she said, How about we go 5 minutes without me hearing Miss Osborne? And about 3 seconds later, a sixth grader in the back with a soft voice said, Cindy? They didn't quite get it. And sometimes for the poor teacher, it's even the parents. I think about the teacher who took a bunch of kids on a field trip, and it was to a swimming pool, and they went to the swimming pool, and you know, everybody got home and everybody was safe and all that, but one kid, his towel disappeared, or it was taken or misplaced, or we don't know what happened. And the mother is very angry, and she comes to the teacher and she says, look, my kid's towel was stolen. You know, what kind of juvenile delinquents are in this class? You know, and kind of really chewed out this teacher for not keeping track of this towel. And finally, the teacher's like, I think that probably it just got put in the wrong bag. It's probably just a mistake. Describe the towel to me, and we'll try to find it. And so the mother, you know, all exasperated, said, all right, well, the towel's white, and on it it says Holiday Inn. So now you think about that. You see, God wants us to see our sinfulness and our brokenness. And to see the Holiday Inn towels in our house and in our lives. And when we see that, when we have the humility to see that, it allows us to be patient with other people. John Maxwell, a Christian leadership guru, talks about this. He says, we're all just one step away from stupid. There's some truth in that. It amazes me. You're like, you read about something a Christian leader does, or you're standing there talking to somebody, and you're like, did they really just say that? And so we need to have this humility as we offer patience, driven by mercy, to those in our lives that frustrate us or just irritate us. And we see in God an incredible patience with people, even in the judgment scenes in Scripture. I think of the classic scene of Noah in the Old Testament. And God is going to destroy the world and start over through this massive flood. And he tells Noah, take you and your family, but build this ark. But it also says that he preached, that he, you know, kind of shared. And so I think there was some opportunity there. And it took decades, 120 years to build this ark. And I think part of that was because he preached to the people and no one responded. But God was patient. Or we look at the Old Testament story of Jonah and this prophet that God sends to Israel's enemies. And Jonah didn't want to go. He's like, I don't want to go to them. I don't want them. His message from God was that you're going to be destroyed. But he knew God. And he didn't want to go because he knew that if they would repent, that God would spare them. And so he ran the other way. And it's a famous story of they throw him over the side in a storm. And he ends up swallowed by a large fish of some kind or a whale. And he gets spit up. And he ends up going into the city and preaching that, hey, you guys are going to be destroyed because of your wickedness. And they were a wicked people, the Assyrians, terrible people in the city of Nineveh. Very violent, very, very wretched in how they treated others. And he preaches, and it's one of the great revivals, the great turnarounds in history, and that city repented. And they're like, maybe God will spare us. And God did spare them. And at the end of the story of Jonah, Jonah is an interesting character because he gets angry at God and he basically says, I knew it. I knew it. That's why I didn't want to go. Because I knew you were slow to anger. I knew you were slow to send calamity. In essence, he's saying, I knew you were patient. I knew that you didn't want to punish them. You wanted to offer grace and mercy. And so we need to see that we need to be people of patience that offer those around us mercy. And this is so crucial that we do this. You know, we look at the second coming of Jesus Christ and that it's all going to wrap up at some point. And I don't know when that is. And there are certain signs in Scripture. But they seem to me to be written so every generation reads it and goes, oh, that could be us. And you see it in Christian history. Every generation reading go, well, that could be us. Rome, that looks like it. You know, we look and we say, oh, that could be this. That could be that. And we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, but notice that God is patient. And the Scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. This is talking about the return of Jesus. As some understand slowness, instead he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Imagine having to make the decision to pull the trigger to send Jesus back. You want the maximum amount of people saved in history. I mean, just think of the complexity of that kind of decision. I mean, just on a personal level, you know, there have been moments in my life where I wanted Jesus to come back. There were several nights in grad school where I had like a 25-page paper to do and I wasn't done. And I'm like, Lord, this would be a great time for you to come back. You know, that'd be great. But then I wouldn't have known my children. And right now I'm kind of going, I'd kind of like grandchildren someday. So I'm like, Lord, you know, you could hold off a little while. Then I get grandchildren, then come back. But there's, you know, billions of people on the planet. And so God is patient. And I don't know when he's going to come back. But know that he is patient with us. And he wants the maximum number of people to be saved. And so we want to offer mercy to other people. We want to make sure that we do this. And we see in Jesus the ultimate example of this. On the really the worst night of his life, he's been arrested or about to be arrested. He's in the garden and he's praying and he's experiencing such an intensity of emotion. He knows he's going to be beaten. He knows he's going to die on a cross for our sins. He knows he's going to experience the wrath of God that he begins to sweat drops of blood. And he comes back from that incident and he had asked those closest to him, his good friends, will you watch and pray? And he comes back and they're all sound asleep. And he doesn't just scream at them. Now he expresses some frustration, but he doesn't scream at them and done with them. He's patient with them. And we see in Jesus this incredible patience and we want to practice it. We want to be people who lived this out. We see Peter, who said, if everybody else leaves you, Lord, I'll hang in there. And then he denies Jesus. And Jesus welcomes him back, forgives him. God is very patient with us, and we need to be patient with others. I was reading about a taxi driver who was on his last trip of the day. And he went to this house, and he went out in front, and he honked the horn, and he waited. And nobody came out. And he was a little irritated because he wanted to get home. And this, he was real tempted. He said, I should just drive away. You know, I tried. But instead he got out and he went and he knocked on the door. And even then it took a few minutes. But he heard some movement in the house. And finally this older lady came out and she just had a few things. And he helped her get situated in the taxi and she gave him an address. And he just tried to make conversation. He said, so where are you going? And, you know, she kind of looked at her house. You know, it was quite the process just to get her out of that house and get her situated in the taxi. He said, so where are we going? And she said, well, I'm going to hospice. And he said, oh, okay. And she said, would you mind taking me a few places before we go to hospice? He said, that's fine. And he turned off the machine that was going to charge her. And for the next 2 hours, they drove all around that town to the house where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds, to the park that they used to walk in, to the place that they used to go dancing on a regular basis. And for 2 hours, this taxi driver, on his own dime, took this lady around to all these places of significance and memory for her. And then when she finally got tired, he drove her to the hospice, to the place where she would spend her last days. And she, you know, insisted on paying him. He said, no, no. And he refused. And he said he went home. And he said it just hit him afterwards. He thought, man, what if she had gotten an impatient taxi driver? And he said, what if I had honked, given her a minute, and then left? And he said, I would have missed one of the greatest moments in my life. A moment of profound connection with another person. And so we want to be people of patience who offer others mercy. And then there's patience that the New International Version of the Bible translates. It's a different Greek word that is translated often endurance or perseverance. But it could also be translated patience. But they're trying to make this distinction and help us to see that this is patience directed not at a person who's irritating us, but patience directed at life and circumstances. And it's not driven by mercy, it's driven by hope, by a certainty that God is in control. And so we can have a positive outlook because of an expected end, because we know that God is in charge. Walter Elliott once said, perseverance is not a long race, it is many short races, one after the other. You know, even our own Iditarod, there's this long, massive race is broken in pieces. And you go to this checkpoint or this place to stop and camp out. And it's one a short race after another, and it all adds up to over 1,000 miles. It's a massive undertaking. And we kind of have, you know, the king of perseverance, Lance Mackey, in this town, and many others who have run that race. Or what about Iron Man? And you see this out in Hawaii and in different places. Talk about a different type of patience and perseverance. This is where they swim for 2.4 miles in the open ocean, and then 112 miles of biking. And then a full marathon afterwards. I can't even imagine. Talk about having to hang in there in the midst of circumstances. And I can't help but think of, he's retired now from it, but Team Hoyt, where the father had a severely handicapped son, and he swam and kind of towed his son behind him. And then he biked, and he had his son on the bike, and then he ran and pushed his son in a wheelchair in front of him. It's just remarkable thinking of that kind of patience, that kind of perseverance. See, we tend to think of patience and waiting on the Lord as passive, but it's not. It's active. It's embracing God's rhythm and plan for our life, however many difficult circumstances He allows or even sends into our life. And we believe wholeheartedly that God will work everything for the good. Not everything that happens is good, but that He will bring good out of it. He will work it towards the good. That Jesus will return someday. That we will experience heaven and a new heavens and a new earth. That we will get new resurrection bodies. And so we can look at life and we can live with patience or perseverance no matter what we face, no matter what happens, and we can comfort ourselves in that. I think of a man who was in a grocery store and he noticed this woman with her little one-year-old and he kept getting kind of caught behind her, and the one-year-old was being a little ornery. And the mother, you know, at one point they were going past and there were like cookies. And the little girl is grabbing for the cookies. And he heard as the mother's like, hang in there, Missy. We're about halfway done. Hang in there. And then, you know, they go in another row. And this time the little girl, you know, she was crying about the cookies because mom said no. And they go in another row. And this, the little girl saw something she wanted. She grabbed for that and actually got it off the shelf. And the mom gently took it from her and put her back. And she's, you know, and he heard her again saying, you know, Missy, calm down. You're almost done. Only another aisle or two and you're out of here. And then in the checkout line, he's behind her, and of course the little girl sees gum, and she wants the gum, and she's screaming for it. And he hears the mother very soothingly, you know, Missy, just another minute or two, and you're out of the store, and you can head home, and both of you can take a nap. And he caught her on the way out into the parking lot, and he said, ma'am, he said, I just want you to know I appreciated how gentle and kind you were with your little daughter, Missy. And I just thought that was really awesome. And the mother looked at him perplexed and she said, my daughter's Francine. I'm Missy. So. We can hang in there. We can have patience with our circumstances, with our challenges. And we need to understand that God does not work on our timetable. He deals with generations and with kingdoms and with thousands of years, and we deal with moments. And so he is kind of a phrase I come back to. I'm sure I read it somewhere. You know, we are a microwave people and he is a crockpot God. And we need to just settle into that. And we need to wait with patience. I mentioned Abraham and Sarah. They waited 25 years for Isaac. I think of David, who was promised and anointed he was going to be king, and he ran from Saul for over a decade before he finally became king. Abraham was told that he would father a great nation, but really, if you track it, they didn't become a great nation for like 900 years. God kept his promise, but he kept it on his time, not Abraham's time. And we need to understand this, that he has a bigger picture than we do. So, practically speaking, how can we grow in patience? Two quick items. One is just a practical tip. Build some margin in your life. If you open a book, there's margin on the page around the edges, right? There's blank spot. And if you opened a book and the words went all the way from the left to all the way to the right and there was no margin, you would close that book and set it down and not read it. It would frighten you. And yet some of us live without any margin whatsoever, or very little. Build some margin in your life. You are much more likely to burst into impatience and yell at somebody if you have no margin. But if you are living in a proper rhythm of rest and refreshment along with work and effectiveness, then you're much more likely to be patient. Those of us who are parents, when do you yell at a child? Is it when you're well rested? You know, is it when you've worked on their homework packet every night? Or is it when we haven't gotten to the homework packet and we have one night to do the whole stack of assignments? Build some margin in your life. You think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and several people pass this injured person on the side of the road. And, you know, a parable is a made-up story by Jesus to make a point. But if the parable were real, if we could interview those first couple people that passed the wounded person, I'm sure they would say, I'm late or I'm busy. I don't have time to stop. Build some margin into your life where you leave early enough that you could help if you needed to. Build some margin in your life, some rest and refreshment. This is crucial if we're going to be people of patience. So that's just a practical tip. But the deep theological truth that gives us patience is that we need to abide in Christ. John 15:5 says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I can give you lots of practical tips on how to be a patient person. We can come up with quite the list, but the reality is that patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It comes from our relationship with God. It bubbles up out of us. like a tree that produces apples. It naturally flows out of our life in the Spirit. And so, like a vine, you know, it's natural. It doesn't do us any good to go to a random tree and take some apples and a staple gun and, you know, tack them up on the tree. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, and patience being one expression of that fruit, comes from our identity in Christ, comes from abiding in Christ, comes from resting in Christ and that relationship with Him. And we grow naturally and we produce this fruit. I love the scene where the Israelites are trapped in front of the Red Sea. They're being chased by the Egyptians who held them in slavery for hundreds of years. And they're like, we're going to die. You know, the army's behind us, the sea's in front of us. And Moses gives them profound wisdom. And he says this in Exodus 14, 13 and 14. He says, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. That victory was not something they were going to muster up. That victory was not something they could produce on their own. They abided in the provision and the blessing and the protection of their relationship with God. You know, my wife and I have 5 children. And my second oldest boy, Jack, who's off at a wrestling trip, you know, I remember him as a little baby, and now he towers over me. I never once saw him sit down in a chair in the corner and clench his fist and go, grow, Jack, grow. I never saw him do that. He didn't muster up growth. It's just a natural part of who he is, of what it means to be a child. Now, yes, you need to nourish yourself, the Word of God and prayer, and out of that comes healthy growth. But we need to be people who allow the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit of patience. I want to close with something written by Mother Teresa that you may recognize. It's called Anyway. And it never actually says the word patience, but I think it brings together these two ideas of patience, bearing with other people when they irritate us, when they frustrate us, and also bearing with life and the circumstances that we face. She writes this, people are often unreasonable and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are honest, people may cheat you. Be honest anyway. If you find happiness, people may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today may be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give your best anyway. For you see, in the end, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. And I love that. We are called to be people. Any way kind of people of patience with each other and patience with life, that we trust a loving Father will only give us what can be dealt with through relying on His strength. We are called to be people who produce patience. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this fruit in our lives. Lord, I pray that we will begin to see a bumper crop. Some of us may be a little anemic in this area. Lord, help us to simply abide in You, to rest in You, and to allow this fruit to grow and to be shared with others. Lord, this is our prayer. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.